Sometimes we look forward to what's going to happen tomorrow, but not always. Sometimes we dread what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes we dread tomorrow because we're meeting with a doctor to go over some pretty serious test results. We may dread tomorrow because we're going to have to take an exam and we're not as ready for that exam as we had hoped to be. Sometimes we dread tomorrow because we know we're going to have to be involved in an unpleasant business meeting. Sometimes we dread tomorrow because we're going to have to attend the funeral of someone we really love. There are all kinds of reasons to dread the next day, but one of the most difficult things that we dread is when we know that we're going to have to connect with people who hate us, who are out to get us, who somehow made us their enemy. That's something to really dread, and we've all been there or will be there. My guess is that you have had that kind of experience. I know that I have. I've been telling a couple stories over the last few weeks of my growing up years, and I want you to know, overall, my growing up years were really pleasant and really fun. I had a really good experience growing up in Northeast Colorado. But it wasn't always fun. There was a time when I went over to my friend Martin's house. Now, Martin lived about 250 feet from my house. We lived on the edge of town. He and I were best buddies in junior high. We did all kinds of things together. We played baseball together. We rode bikes together. We rode his horses together, if you can imagine me on a horse. We even tried to make a go-kart together. We, in junior high and eighth grade, actually made a film together as part of our English class assignment. We got along most of the time. But the same cannot be said of his out-of-town older cousin. I don't remember his name. I'm not sure I want to remember his name. But I remember he had dark hair, and I remember a little bit of what he looked like. But for some reason, he hated me. And I can remember a day when I went over to Martin's house. I went down in the basement to Martin's room, and on the dresser there was a jar of marshmallow cream. I thought, what's the jar of marshmallow cream doing there? And I soon found out. Martin opened up the jar. He took his finger and he took a big swipe of that stuff, a big taste of it. And I thought, man, that looks like fun. So I did the same thing. And as soon as I did it, his cousin, who was in the room, started shoving me and slugging me and said, don't ever touch my stuff again. I didn't even know it was his stuff till that moment. As I recall, I hung around for a little while, but it wasn't too long before I headed home. And when I headed home, all of a sudden I felt a sharp pain in the back of my head. Martin's cousin shot me in the back of the head with a BB gun. He hated me. And I can tell you, when I thought of getting together with Martin and his cousin the next day, I dreaded it. As a matter of fact, looking back, I don't think I showed up. It just wasn't worth it when you have people who hate you like that. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. You may have a relationship like that at your work or in your neighborhood or even in your family. And there are days that you know will arrive, and you'll know the very next day you've got to be with those people, and you absolutely dread it. So when that happens, how do you respond? How do you work through that? I think we find answers in the psalm that we're studying this morning, Psalm 59. David, the writer of this psalm, knew what it was like to have enemies. He had enemies who were out to get him. Matter of fact, he had enemies who wanted to kill him. His primary enemy was his primary enemy within his country, the nation of Israel, was King Saul, the first king of Israel. King Saul hated David. Over the course of 10 years, pursued David, trying to kill him over and over again. We're given a little bit of background to the Psalm 59 in the superscript again. We're going to skip a few of the details this week. We've talked about some of these a little bit in the past. It says, for the choir director, and again, this is part of the original Hebrew, it's part of the original text, for the choir director set to Altasheth, a mikdam of David, and this is what we're going to focus on. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. That's the background to the psalm. King Saul sent some men to watch the house where David was, and the full intent was to grab David in the morning and put him to death. That's the background to this psalm. You talk about dreading tomorrow. David fully identifies with that. It's a very sad story. Because actually, as you know some of the story, we've talked a little bit about it this summer. Saul tried to kill David over and over again. But it didn't start out that way. If you have time, we're not going to take time this morning to turn back to 1 Samuel, but if you have time this week, I'd encourage you to read, say, 1 Samuel 15 through about 19. Give you a little more feeling of what took place here. But let me just summarize a little bit about what those chapters tell us. Saul did not begin by hating David. He actually began by really loving him. Yes, the Bible uses the word love. David had come to play in the court of King Saul. He played his harp. Saul had some major issues. He needed calming down at times. And David came to play the harp to calm him down. And Saul loved his music. It soothed his soul. 1 Samuel 16, 21 says, then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. There it is. Saul began by loving David. And he continued to love him for a period of time, at least. He loved him and trusted him so much that the verse I just read tells us that he made David his armor bearer. That was an amazing position for a young man. Because the armor bearer always held the armor of the king and stayed close to the king, whether the king was in battle or wherever the king was, he was there ready to defend the king and to assist the king in any way that he needed. He was like his right-hand man with armor. Saul treated David with that much trust and respect initially. Later on, he thought highly of David when David defeated Goliath, that champion of the Philistines, that giant of a man. And David defeated Goliath, and then the whole army defeated all the Philistine army. It was a wonderful victory. Saul liked that. It was to his advantage. But then something significantly changed. When David and Saul and the armies of Israel were coming back from that victory over the Philistines, the women from the cities of Israel would come out and welcome them home. And they would say, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard that, something snapped. And from that moment on, he was opposed to David. The Bible says this, from that day on, he looked with suspicion on David. And I think that's kind of an understatement. From that moment on, he hated David. The very next day, David is playing his harp in the presence of King Saul. King Saul picks up a spear and hurls it at David, trying, in Saul's own words, to pin him to the wall. David somehow escaped. And then, after that event, Saul removed David from his presence. He assigned David to be over 1,000 army soldiers of Israel to fight the Philistines. His hope was that David would be killed by the Philistines. That didn't happen. David just kept winning victory over the Philistines. Then Saul promised David his oldest daughter, Merib, as his wife, if he would continue to lead the armies of Israel into battle. And we're told in the Bible exactly why he did that. He was, again, hoping the Philistines would kill David. Well, he withdrew that offer of his firstborn daughter, Merib, and so later he did give permission for David to marry another one of his daughters named Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. And once again, we're told why. 1 Samuel 18:21. Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And for this marriage to take place, he made arrangements for a dowry. And it's one of the strangest dowries you could ever imagine. He asked for David to go kill 100 Philistines and prove it. So David did. David and his men went and didn't kill 100 Philistines. They killed 200 and brought back proof. Saul was disappointed. He was sure that would take the life of David. And as you follow this story, you just see that Saul is getting more and more desperate. It says more than once that he was afraid of David, that he knew the Lord was with David. It even says that Saul dreaded David. And eventually, Saul changed his strategy. He realized it wasn't going to work for the Philistines to kill David, so he would assign his servants to kill David, even his son to kill David. He had a meeting with Jonathan, he had a meeting with his slaves, and he said, I want you to put David to death. And Jonathan, who was a good friend of David, said, what are you doing? He's done good for you. Why are you doing this? He's brought you blessing. He's never sinned against you. And for some reason, Saul listened. And he said, as the Lord lives, David shall not be put to death. And then amazingly, Jonathan even arranged for David to come back and serve in Saul's court. He played the harp for Saul again. He was his armor bearer again. But then there was another conflict with the Philistines. And so David went out and won this wonderful victory over the Philistines. And he came back. And the next day, we see a repeat of what had happened earlier. Saul picked up his spear, threw the spear at David, trying to kill him. And we're told that time that the spear actually stuck in the wall, but it missed David. And David took off. But somehow Saul found out where he went. He went to the house that he and his wife Michal shared. And that's when Saul sent some men to watch the house so that they could kill David in the morning. And that's the background to Psalm 59. Again, you talk about dreading what will happen tomorrow. There's, in a very real sense, David was a caged animal with nowhere to escape, having nothing to look forward to but death in the morning. And when that happened, how did David respond? How did he respond? Verse 1 and the rest of the chapter tells us he responded by prayer. You know, when you dread tomorrow, the best thing you can do, first thing, last thing, is pray. The entire psalm is a prayer to God. So David prayed. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they have run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. Pause. Think about that. Perhaps a musical interlude was played at this point as they sung this psalm to reflect on what they just said. David cries out for help. He says, deliver me, verse 1. He says, deliver me, verse 2. He says, save me, verse 3. He says, help me, verse 4. He knew he was surrounded. He knew he was trapped. He knew if God didn't intervene, it was over. And it's important to note that he does appeal to God's sense of justice. God is a just God. He does what is right. And so he appeals to justice. And he makes it very clear, the men who were after him were not good men. He calls them in verse 2, men who do iniquity. And he calls them men of bloodshed. In verse 3, he calls them fierce men. In verse 4, he calls them treacherous. And he even declares his own innocence in this situation. Did you notice at the end of verse 3, he said, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. He declares the fact in this situation he was innocent. He wasn't the cause of this conflict. They were. And then in desperation in this situation, and maybe you can identify with this sometimes when you've experienced things in your life, but he actually tells God to wake up. Did you notice that? Do you ever feel like you need to tell God that? Like, God, are you hearing? Do you listen? He says in verse 4, arouse yourself. In verse 5, awake. Please pay attention, God. He's very honest about his emotions. I love that about God. He gives us the freedom to be honest with our emotions, even when we're not sure he's listening. And as he talks here, I noticed, and this shows up more than once in the psalm, he doesn't just talk about his immediate situation. It's bigger than that. Verse 5, you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. It's bigger than just his immediate crisis. There's a bigger, more important picture here. This applies to all the nations of the world. There are principles here that affect the world. Awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. He's making it clear, Lord, there's a lot at stake. This is how the whole world views you. And then he goes on to describe those who had surrounded his house in verse 6. He says, they return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth their mouth. Did you know that word was in the Bible? They belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Not just at what they're doing, but when anyone treats you this way, God, you laugh at that because it's like, who do they think they are? Apparently, these men who surrounded the house were saying a lot of things. I have a feeling David even overheard some of what they said, because he's so descriptive with all the things they were saying. Maybe they were mocking him, knowing he was in the house, and threatening, just wait till the morning. It's like they were belching from their mouth and there were swords coming out of their lips. A sword has that idea of being that which does so much damage and destruction and cuts. That's the kind of language they were using. And they had a real cockiness about themselves because they said whatever they thought they wanted to say, and they would say, who hears? Who hears? Who cares? And David says, God, you hear. God, you hear. And you laugh at those who scoff at you. This was really an area of mocking God when they had that kind of attitude. And then beginning in verse 9, David gets very personal. He says, because of his strength, that could be translated because of my strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. He's really focusing on God and talking about who God is to him personally. God is my stronghold. My God in his loving kindness will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. On account of curses and lies which they utter, destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. There's the big picture again. It's not just about the immediate crisis. It's bigger than that. There's a lesson here for the nations to the ends of the earth. He calls the Lord some wonderful things. He calls him his stronghold. That could be translated fortress. He's talking about the amazing protection that he has. In verse 11, he talks about the Lord, our shield. Again, that picture of protection, of God's protection for him. And David never says, boy, I'm going to take care of them. No, he says, God, you take care of them. And when people are opposed to us, we really want to make them pay, and we want to make it happen. And David's saying, God, you make it happen. You take care of them. In verse 11, he says something interesting. He says, do not slay them, or my people will forget. But then in verse 13, he says, destroy them. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. I'm not exactly sure what David is saying here, but I think he's saying, Lord, don't kill them right away, because then it's quick and people forget easily. Draw it out a while. Let them scatter for a while. Let them suffer for a while. And then, Lord, destroy them. Because that way people learn, they see the consequences of evil in a clearer way. Perhaps that's what he's saying. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, verse 13, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. God, they need to know that you're in charge. They need to know that you rule in Israel. Jacob is another name for Israel. To the ends of the earth, everyone needs to know. The whole world needs to understand, God, how you operate. That's his argument. That's his prayer. And maybe at that moment, he heard the guys outside his house again. Because he comes back to this familiar language in verse 14. They return at evening. They howl like a dog. We didn't talk about this earlier, but dogs in Scripture, we need to understand, we have a totally different picture of them in our country. We see dogs as pets. In ancient Israel, they were not pets. In places like India today, they're not pets. They're scavengers. They're scrawny, and they're mean, and they're tough, and they're always scavenging for food, and sometimes they run in packs. That's what he's calling them. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. It's about as derogatory a term and a phraseology as you could use, calling them dogs and all that goes along with that. But then he finishes the psalm, and it's almost shocking. In verse 16, he says, "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength." Think about where David is. He's in a house surrounded by men who are planning to take his life in the morning, and he's singing. He's singing. He even says, "Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and the refuge and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the one who shows me loving kindness." Again, twice. He talks about God being his stronghold, his fortress, his protector, his strength. He talks about that. His loving kindness, he emphasizes that. His refuge. And for that, he joyfully sang. Verse 16, "Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning." And that's exactly what happened. Because somehow David escaped. The Bible tells us that his wife, Michal, got wind of what the men were going to do. She let him down from a window. We don't know exactly how that worked. We don't know exactly where the house was. It could have been very close to the city wall so that he could escape the city. But his wife, Michal, let him down with a rope or fabric or something, let him out of the window, and he escaped. She even, this is an interesting part of the story, she even made a dummy in their bed to look like David. She took, of all things, a household idol. That shows you how mixed up some of the people in Israel were in those days. But she had a household idol. She put that in the bed. She took some goat's hair, made a head that was supposed to look like David, and then put his clothes on the dummy. And so if the guys were looking in through the window, they would think, well, David's in there. He hasn't moved. And then in the morning, they found out that David was long gone. And what do you think David did that morning as he was leaving? He gave thanks to God. He rejoiced in the morning, just like he had declared. He sang of God's loving kindness that morning. Now, this story has a happy ending, but I think we all understand not all stories have these kinds of happy endings. Sometimes what happens the next morning is not so pleasant. It doesn't always involve an escape. Sometimes people are even killed in the morning. We were reminded of that today. Jesus had to face the wrath of those who hated him. And he was killed, placed on a cross about 9 a.m. in the morning. And 6 hours later, he was gone. This isn't a guarantee that everything works out within 12 hours. We'd be very careless to make that kind of application from this. But I think it's important to remember that there is a bigger picture here than even David's immediate crisis. There is a day when all the nations will know of the justice of God. And I don't think that fully happened in the story we've been talking about as it relates to David. I think the full realization of that is still yet future. But I want to tell you, there is a coming day where no matter what we've gone through in this life, if we know Jesus, we will sing for joy in the morning. And that really does change everything. I don't know what your week's going to be like, but in the next week, next month, next few months, you may have a day where you're really dreading what happens tomorrow. And I just want to encourage you to pray. That's the best thing you can do. Just cry out to God, the one who is the stronghold, protector, who cares, who listens, who's your loving Father. And when you pray, I encourage you just to say things that relate to His justice and His mercy and His love and His glory, because He will be glorified. Appeal to those kinds of things. God can take those kinds of things said to Him. Use those things as a foundation. That made a huge difference for David, and it can make a huge difference for you and for me. So the question is probably this: will you trust Him? Whatever you're dreading, will you trust God to see you through? Really believing that there is a coming day where there will be joy in the morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. That no matter what we have to face, you are there. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of justice and protection. And you are concerned about your glory. And I thank you that there is a coming day when all the nations, the whole earth, to the far ends of the earth, will know who you are. And that one day you will make everything right. Thank you, Lord, that because of these things, you are worthy of our trust. Lord, help us to trust you at a deeper level for whatever we have to face in the coming days. Because, Lord, some of us have a lot we're going to have to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.